Let's stand and welcome our brother Dan Moeller, who's going to tell us more about freedom.
Thank you, guys. Grab your seats. So good to be here with you on a Sunday morning, huh? Yeah. Wow. See, last night, if you weren't here, we talked about the gospel having a whole lot more purpose than just blessing you, providing for you, protecting you. He wants to transform you so he can live in you, so he can shine through you. He wants to reveal himself through your life all the days of your life. And it's just the truth about Christianity. So if you don't have that purpose, you'll be full of self. Like, all your motives in pursuing Christ could be self-intended. So when Pastor Tim's up here sharing this, I'm going, man, this is a good intro. Better than the fish. It's just a good intro. I was sitting there and I'm going, it's just simple. See, and it's how Holy Spirit taught me the gospel. So the gospel's full of purpose. This thing's not just about blessing. It's not what I get from him. It's what I become now that he's in my life. It's about becoming. You don't just gather together to see what God might do and how he might show up and what we might receive. No, we gather together to stay stirred up in love and good works, which means your life is an outward expression of Christ. Are you with me? Come on, it's what Christianity is. And if that's not your goal, you're going to get bored and get religious and go through the motions because you feel indebted deep in your heart to God because you believe the cross. Or you're going to get distracted if you don't have that kind of purpose in Christ. And all of a sudden you can do 25 years in church and never really know him and manifest him. Yeah? You can do a daily devotion and never even connect with the Lord. The daily devotion can take the place of knowing him. You just think the daily devotion is Christian behavior. Christian behavior is walking in love and showing mercy and making peace. Are you with me? You all right? I'm here to stir you up this morning. I might challenge you along the way. It's okay to be challenged. I'll smile the whole way. I'm not mad at you. I'm not one bit angry at you. I didn't come here to spank you. I didn't come here to set you straight. I just came here to tell you who you are, that Jesus did an amazing thing on the cross for an amazing reason. Let's not miss the reason. Let's not just stop with forgiveness. Let's not just stop with everlasting life. Let's start with him and let's run this race well. Are you with me? Yes. So I felt like I was supposed to read Hebrews last night and I never read it. So I said, well, maybe we'll do it in the morning. And I actually believe this is rare that that happens. Usually I just get up here and climb on a whole nother. And later in the day, I think, what about Hebrews? But I think we're going to read it. But before we read it, I want you to see something. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I quote this all the time, but I think I'm supposed to read it. And then we'll go to Hebrews. We just keep scrolling, we'll hit Hebrews. We're getting close. I want you to see this in 1 Timothy 1. I always quote 1 Timothy 1:5, that the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment. Depends what translation. I don't know what translations you have out there. Is anybody looking at their Bible and your translation says the goal of our instruction? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Is that what it says up there? Oh, it's right behind me. Okay. So what translation is that? No, that's fine. That's a New American Standard? Okay. I have a New King James. It says the purpose of the commandment. I'm cool with different translations because the goal of our instruction and the purpose of our commandment, who can hear that that's the same thing? It's just like a Webster's Dictionary. It's a broader way to expand what he's saying. Don't be afraid of all these translations. Read them, weigh them out, and if they highlight the meaning, then it's a help. When you look at an adjective in Webster's Dictionary or a word up in dictionary, there might be 5 adjectives to rightly define that one word. So when I read that, look at that. Yeah, what's that? The end of the commandment. No, that's good. What translation was that? Hey, you're having fun with me back there. Look at you smiling. The end of the commandment, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment. Who hears it's all the same thing? Okay, so watch. So if you have the goal, if you have a goal, Let me read this. He said, as I urged you in verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may encourage some that they teach no other doctrine. Who knows you can get entertained with the Bible? Who knows you can get just caught up in Bible study, and because it's Bible study and you're studying the Bible, you think it has to be a holy thing. Who knows you can just sit over coffee and talk about Scripture and never know the Lord? That knowledge can puff you up, but love edifies. You can get so full of knowledge and you can miss the heart of God by a million miles. You can quote the law and never walk in the law of love. Are you with me? He said that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, to endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Who knows there's a lot of disputes in the body of Christ? Who knows that people believe their calling in life is to sit with a critical ear and listen to everything that everyone says to try to adjust it? Better be very careful. You can get caught in high-mindedness, pride, self-righteousness, where your discernment is number one. Where you're right and everybody else is wrong that doesn't agree with you. But if your life isn't producing Christ, why do you have such a confidence in that voice? Like, if we're not walking in love and bearing the fruit of the kingdom of God, there's nobody on the earth. The gifting of God isn't the assessment crew of God. That's not in the nine gifts. It's not the assessment crew of God. Like, you're the assessor of God. See, it's your life that reveals if you know Him. Are you with me? Sorry, I feel a little intense right now. I told you I'm not mad at you. I'll smile in my intensity. Come on, your life lived reveals what you see and understand. What you believe is revealed by the life that you live. You can sit in a Bible study the rest of your life. If you don't manifest Christ, then what you really believe is in the manifestation of your life, not the words in the Bible study. There's people that will say a lot of things when they stand before the Lord. And He said, I never knew you. There's people that said, weren't we in the streets? Weren't we there? Didn't we eat with you and sup with you? Weren't we there listening? It's not enough to be that close to Him. It's enough to have Him inside of you. So that when you live, He comes out. It's the whole purpose, the goal. The end of the commandment. Thank you for the third translation. Bam! Out of the mouths of two or more, every word confirmed and established. The Scripture has to be a big deal. He says, because He leads into it, He says, people are leading, they're going astray. They're majoring in minors, and some of them aren't even, and they're talking about a lot of things. Let's not miss the point. That's what He's saying. Just make sure we don't miss the point. This is Sunday morning. Why am I freaking out like this? Because the whole reason we gather is so we stay stirred in love and good works. We're not gathering to qualify. We already are qualified. This isn't a check mark in God's book. This isn't for your conscience sake. It's so we stay unified in the faith and stay sharp and stay an army in a perverse generation that's not thinking like you believe, that takes account of suffered wrongs instead of walks in mercy, that takes heart to unfairness and talks about it instead of covering it with love. Come on, be careful you don't get caught in this stuff. You're in the world, you're not of it. You're not conformed to the world, you're transformed because you think like you never thought before. Are you with me? Be careful. I was concerned how the body of Christ went through this whole political thing in the last couple years. I'm still concerned how we watch and eye and make jokes about the president instead of pray and believe for him with compassion. You don't have to agree with somebody to have compassion on them. God didn't agree with you and loved you through His Son while you were yet a sinner. Come on. I've watched politics strip the heart of God out of a lot of Christians. Some of my own friends got their hearts hard just hooking up to all the media and the news and who said and what and the schemes and conspiracy. Next thing you know, they're looking all over and they're on the run and they're missing out why they even woke up. You didn't wake up to figure all that out. You woke up to shine. Be careful. Better be careful. I've been around. I'm around leaders. I'm in settings. And I see how sneaky this thing, especially politics, just creeps up on people and binds their hearts. And they're so right that they're wrong. See, because when you're in that place, you ain't shining. It says, let your light so shine before men. It says, don't figure out. It doesn't say figure out all the. It says, let your light so shine. So if you can't figure it all out without shining, probably better focus more on shining. Let me say this again, because I said it a while ago and it's in my heart again. You do not have to agree with someone to have compassion on them. Having compassion doesn't mean you agree. Having compassion means you believe more about them and their potential than what you believe they're seeing. And that's exactly what God did for us. And on your darkest day and my darkest day, he never lost sight of what we could be if he was in us. And you couldn't run far enough and you couldn't go deep enough into the darkness to where he couldn't see your potential. And ain't nobody loved you and me like he has. And the goal of our instruction and the purpose of the commandment and the end of that commandment is love. And if we miss pursuing and becoming love, we'll miss the whole reason why he came on that cross. And we'll celebrate this Christmas season and be caught religious. And more about gifts and sentiment and, oh, you shouldn't have, glad you did. And what do I get them? And they're going to get me something. Hey, why don't we just exchange our $50 cards? Here, oh, you shouldn't have, here, oh. Oh, thank you. And it gets blurry. It does get blurry. Now, there's a clean side to giving, but this Christmas thing gets blurry. Let's make sure we don't miss the point. At the end of this point is that you and I don't just get loved by God, that we're so touched by it that it becomes our lives. The goal of our life isn't being loved by God. It's becoming the love that saved you to others. We'll prove it. Don't take heed to all this other stuff going on and all the things everybody's saying. It's just causing disputes and rather than godly edification, which is in true faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction, the very end of this thing, is love. He's not talking about you being loved. He's talking about you becoming love.
Yeah?
All the emphasis, God loves us, God loves us. We have to camp there. Nobody loves God first. You have to see his first love. I love preaching on the love of God, very clear. And people go, and they see it, and it's the most beautiful. I talked to a Jewish man on the telephone who contested me a little about some things when he found out who I was and what I believed, and he let me know who he was. And he actually was a professor in a theological establishment, and we got talking, and I began to share, and when I shared the purpose of the cross, he said, that's the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. Because it wasn't just about me getting something from God. Anybody can want something from God. He's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's enough. He fulfills me. I'm not a needy man. Oh, I'm having the best day today. Tomorrow's gonna be better. Oh. Yesterday was great, but today, woo! He's in me. Because he wants to be. What are you gonna do about that? Try to take him out. Oh, he'll come out, but try to take him out. I'm losing it right now. Forgive me. Pray for me. What are you doing to me? No, I can't lose it. I have to be of sound mind for you. I'm borderline lost right now. Come back, Dan. Whoa. See, nobody loves God first. You have to see his first love. People that are living in guilt, people that are just thinking about their past, people that don't have a good image of who they are in Christ, people that look in the mirror and all they see is their faults and failures. You're not gonna become love because you're not seeing first love. You're not letting his love take all that off of you and putting on the clothes you were created to wear. You're not changing out your identity. You think you're what you think you are. And then you're not being impacted by the love of God. If you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, how are you gonna love much? He who's forgiven much, we just think that's the person that lived the most nastiest life. If you don't see how much you're forgiven, how is your heart gonna respond in gratitude? Did the Pharisees, when the woman was washing Jesus' feet, did they need the blood of Jesus as much as her? Did they miss the mark? Did they miss the law? Were they guilty of sin? Were they arrogant and proud? Were they self-righteous? Were they judgmental? Did they demean her and see her as a lesser human being? Did they need the blood of Jesus? Did they need the mercy of God? Were they as bad as that woman in sin and had no idea? When you're forgiven much, and you understand how much you're forgiven, you'll love much. I asked the Lord a long time ago, why are people so angry? Why do Christians have such a hard time with unforgiveness? He said, they don't believe how much they've been forgiven. They have never just settled in the beauty of being clean, that their sins are removed, not atoned, removed. That they're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if they believe it. And he was sharing with me in my heart in the bedroom as I was seeking him on this topic about anger and unforgiveness. He said, people that are struggling with unforgiveness have never tasted the beauty of how I've forgiven them. Because it's so powerful that it changes your heart, and you're a good servant, not an evil and wicked servant who's forgiven of everything you've ever done, and you choke your brother for $500. Back in the 90s, that money in that parable was like $19 million versus $500. So the servant was forgiven around $19 million of debt, and he choked his fellow servant for $500. And the master of that servant said, you evil and wicked servant, talking to somebody in the house, not a Gentile outsider, a servant. He said, I've forgiven you of everything you owed me. Should you not have forgiven your brother of the thing he owed you? You know where that man ended up? Tormented, bound, tormented, and in outer darkness. I believe it's pointing to a state of the soul. That when you don't walk in forgiveness, it binds you, it torments you, and you live in darkness, because he who hates his brother is in darkness until now. He's not talking about judgment in hell. He's talking about the state of your soul. Come on, I ain't never seen anybody angry and can truly say they were blessed and bearing good fruit. I can't see anybody that just had attitude, just frustrated, just whatever. Can tell me that they're having the time of their life. And because they choose to stay there, they're mad at everything that doesn't look like that. And if they don't repent, it intensifies their frustration. And then they challenge everything that's good and somehow try to stay without even realizing the deception where they're dying. Phew. Man. Yeah, I'm bringing it, brother. It's your fault. You gave me the mic. Blame your pastor. The purpose of the commandment is love. Where does it come from? Pure heart. The pure in heart see God. Pure in heart see God. You can't have anything outside of a pure heart if you're going to walk in love. To the pure, all things are pure.
You get it?
Love doesn't seek its own. Find the Bible definition of love. Not eros, not the world, not just phileo, not just emotions, not just, oh, I love you. Not lusty. Agape. The Bible definition of love. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself around. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Watch this. It doesn't seek its own. And because it doesn't seek its own, watch, Bible, it takes no account nor considers the wrong that's been done to the love. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Why do we say, I love you, and then have fallouts because our expectations don't get fulfilled? I bet I love you actually means I need you. Don't break my heart. I need you. Don't let me down. I'm becoming vulnerable here. I'm letting down my walls, and I'm coming close. Love you. Come on. The most pain on the earth has come from the three words, I love you. Be real with me. I don't know any three words that created more pain on the earth, emotional pain, than the words, I love you, because we're all needing to be loved. I got news for you. You've been loved. But you're looking in the wrong place, in a conditional emotional adventure. You've been loved, but there's a goal to this love, not just to love you so you feel fuzzy and loved, so that you realize who you've been and where you've been, and he didn't change his mind. And he said, I know who I created you to be, I know who you can be, and I know what you'll look like when I live in you and you're surrendered. So come unto me, and I'm gonna give you rest. And then you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you don't ever again let sin against you produce sin in you, because you overcome evil with good, and you follow Jesus. That's an altar call. So if you ain't living that, get born again. Not to be forgiven, to become forgiveness. Not just to be loved by him, but to become his love. Amen. To where nobody has the power to change who he created you to be. There ain't one circumstance. There ain't one unfairness. There ain't one injustice out there that can touch you now, because you've denied yourself and you're living for his great. It'd be a beautiful thing, Pastor, if hurt and offense wouldn't be called normal in the church anymore. If we wouldn't take long, long efforts to justify it and try to pull as many people into agreement with us and let the leaven spread. It'd be a great thing if we took no account of the wrong done to us. Whew. Sounds like the gospel. Sounds like everything I read in this book. Let's be careful, genealogies, and let's be careful, just warm, sentimental sermons that benefit me without transforming me. Let's be careful, tickle ear stuff, feel good, fuzzy stuff. Is this okay? I didn't mean I thought you were preaching that kind of stuff. I just make sure we're okay. I'm just having so much fun in your church. The purpose of the commandment is love. Where does it come from? It comes from a pure heart. What's a pure heart breed? A good conscience. See, when you know your motive's pure, your conscience is squeaky clean. It just, you walk and it's just. When your heart's not pure, you violate your conscience. There's some out there that have shipwrecked faith because of the lack of a clear. See, when you violate your conscience, you don't have confidence before God. You shipwreck your faith. You can't live by faith because you're not even sure where you stand, if God's hearing you. But a pure in heart person, when their heart doesn't condemn them, they have confidence before God. And they know whatever they ask, it shall be given. Ain't that something? So the purpose of the commandment, where does it come from? A pure heart, a clear conscience, and an unfeigned or childlike sincere faith. Watch. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. This is intense. My translation lady, you're really doing us good. Vain jangling. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I become a sounding brass and a vain jangling. Watch what else it says in 1 Corinthians 13. I can have all knowledge, not some, all. All knowledge of all mysteries. Have faith to move all mountains. That means all faith, all mountains. Nothing can stand before the faith that I have. And I see all things by discernment and prophetic utterance and all that stuff. I have all knowledge of all mysteries and all faith to move all mountains. And if I don't have love, nothing. I got nothing. Now, all I know in today's church is all faith to move all mountains and all knowledge of all mysteries is a spiritual icon, keynote speaker at the World Conference, and everybody is thronging them to get hands laid on them. So he uses the highest expression of Christianity and says, if you don't have the heart behind it, you're on a vain journey, and it'll find you out, and it'll be a hard fall. That's why a gifted man sleeps with somebody that's not his wife. That's why a truly anointed person gets caught back in an addiction. But if you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not presumptuous talk. That's Bible. It's Bible. Ain't that something? You can have all knowledge of all mystery. Some of us, that's all we're seeking. We just want a word. We just want a word. We just want a word. No, you want to become love. Because if you become love, you got the word. Why? Because it's the goal of our instruction. It's the purpose of the commandment. It's the end and the wrap up of that commandment. Love. And if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of why he came. And we've done a whole lot of church and failed to become her. Ain't that something? I'm reading this right out of the Bible. Some having strayed from this truth, this purpose, this end, this instruction, they've turned aside to idle talk. Desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. How can Paul so confidently talk like that and not be caught in arrogance? Because you know people by their fruits. There's people that listen to people preach and react and get angry and call them everything they can think of and write about it. That's a good sign that people don't know Jesus. A real good sign. There's so much hate out there in the name of Christianity. God said through Jesus, there's people coming a day where they're going to kill people and say they're doing God a favor. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? You got to look at this quick with me, and we'll try to get to Hebrews. Hey, I'm just excited because I thought we were going there. I'm excited that I even thought about Hebrews. Because usually when I say that, and the next morning, and then I'm driving home and I'm like, Hebrews. Oh, you have no idea. Oh, you have no idea. Matthew 24 says that in verse 11, that many false prophets are going to rise up. Why? Let's find out. Many in verse 10 are going to be offended. What? You can't be talking about Christians. There ain't no offense for Christians. Christians don't get offended. You gotta be kidding me. He can't be talking about Christians. Many will be offended. They're going to betray one another. And they're going to hate one another. See, he can't be talking about the world. Because that's every day. He's talking about people that lose sight of the goal. He's talking about us. He's talking about things are going to start going down in society, and you're going to get your focus on the news and on all that stuff. And you're going to get in conversations and build relationships, and all they're thinking about is all that stuff and what's going on and what the day's coming to. And at best, the only reason you'll pray is because you're mad or afraid. Instead of commune with the Lord and declare and proclaim and shine, come out from among them. And be ye separate, and he will be a God unto you, and you will be his people. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness gonna cover the earth. Deep darkness gonna cover the people, but the light is on you. And them Gentiles, they're gonna run to your light, and the kings of the earth are going to run to the rising of your brightness. Not your message, not your church service, the way you live. Matthew 24, he's talking to Christians. Many are going to lose sight of why they're here and why Christ is in them. They're going to be offended. They're going to betray one another because they're offended. And then they're going to begin to hate one another. And right then, after verse 10, once you know it, right after verse 10, that's when voices rise up. Why? Because everybody's susceptible. Be careful how you hear. When you're offended, your hearing is skewed. When you're hating, your hearing is skewed. God can say something totally crystal clear to you, and you're more angry than you were before when he said it. Because you're skewed. One day we're all going to stand before him, and it's going to be alarming to some, and they're, because in the light of who he is, all that gets blown away. People, I've heard people say in my Christian life, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I have a few things I need to ask God. Really? And you got that kind of attitude? You think you're just going to stroll in there? Well, it's about time we get to meet face to face. Where were you when my husband died? Where were you when my wife? It ain't going down like that, okay? You're just not that big outside of him. So the delusion to think you have that kind of voice when you have no understanding, or you wouldn't be where you're at. I know you could get mad at me for that. Many false prophets are going to rise up and deceive many. Why? Because they're offended. Because they're living in hate. And they're not living out the goal of their instruction and the purpose of the commandment. They've lost sight of why. And now they just become right. And when you become right, it makes others wrong. And you get so right that you're wrong. False prophets are going to rise up. They're going to deceive many.
And the motive of your heart will determine how you hear. And if you're sincere and you're surrendered and you love not your own life unto death, you're not going to buy into any of that. You're not even going to be tempted. You're submitting to God will sniff all that stuff out. Like a Holy Ghost watchdog, hound dog, man. I didn't call Holy Spirit a dog. What I'm saying is there's a principle there where the Holy Spirit in your life will discern it. It'll stand out like a sore thumb, because if you're in the light, it exposes darkness. So if your goal is to bring glory to his name, you won't get swallowed up in this stuff. If your sincere goal is to manifest him rightly and just follow Holy Spirit and bring glory to God's name, you won't get caught up in this stuff. You'll hear it for what it is and you'll see it for what it is, like easy. You with me? But I'll tell you what, when you get offended, it gets blurry and muddy. And then your offense can lead to hate. And if you hate, you're in darkness till now. How could you possibly hear clear in the dark? Ain't that something? It's all right here. Huh. And because lawlessness, you guys ready for this? And because lawlessness will abound. I know we have these dreams. We say we have these prophetic dreams of all this bliss and sweet and super and everything, just candy land great. But there's some folks that just ain't going to submit and don't love God and could care less about you. And lawlessness will abound. He said in Isaiah, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the light. You know how quick he shifted? He's letting you know so you're not deceived by the darkness. Guess what we focus on? The darkness. And he's like, no, I already told you that. Get your eye on the answer. Don't be people driven by a problem. You got the answer. You're not people overwhelmed with 100 problems. You got the answer. Walk in the light as I'm in the light. And have fellowship with one another. And let your light so shine before men so they see your life lived and go, wow, there really is a God. This is not just their theology. This is good. This is really good. I'm going to get the CD. See how old school I am? You can tell I don't have a computer. I'm going to get the tape. And because lawlessness will abound. Uh-oh. Red letters. Ah. Lawlessness will abound. Red letters. That's prophetic. This is red letters. The love of many. Now, I don't know what that means, but it says many. The love of many, the goal of many will be lost. The goal of our instruction, be lost. The love of many is going to grow. Why? Because lawlessness abounded, which means their focus became lawlessness instead of their calling. Now it's he said, she said, tit for tat, and you're back conformed to the world that you were saved from. And now you're in the world and you're of it. And you took account of a suffered wrong instead of no account of a suffered wrong. And the love of many. So when I saw this as a young Christian, barely saved, I saw this and the red letter thing hit me. Because he says, but, don't you love the buts of God? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about saved through that whole season. He's talking about healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound.
Yeah.
He who endureth till the end shall be saved through all the lawlessness, all the false speaking, all the hearts dropping dead and people getting offended and hating. He who endureth and keeps the end of the instruction, the purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction, the end of the commandment in his sights, gonna be saved, gonna live in the salvation of the Lord. So when I read this, and then I flipped over and it cross-referenced me to like Matthew 7, and many will come to me in that day and say, and you're like, that's heavy scripture, man. You read that stuff and it's like, what?
Many are going to say, well, haven't we done great mighty things? Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. There's this many stuff in the Bible, and it's red letters. So it freaked me out. I'm like, ooh, I'm in my bedroom. You weren't there. I was pitiful. It was a pitiful cry. It was a faithless cry. I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. These are red letters. This has to happen. You're not a man that you should lie. This is going to all happen. What's the purpose and what's the use if many are going to, many aren't going to know you, and you ain't going to know them in that day, and many are going to, I was losing it. You say, brother, you've been losing it all morning. I was crying my heart out because I was sincere. I was like, what's the use? If many are going to come, and if many are going to fall away, and many are going, why are we evangelizing? Why are we all? If the room I'm looking at, many are going to. That's what was going through my mind. And I'm taking it so literal because I don't know what many means. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. What's the use of faith? Why bother? I feel so overwhelmed by these scriptures. I'm sitting on my bed and I am melting down. I don't have any hardly memories of fallouts in my room with the Lord, like not understanding scripture. That's the one that I have. And it hit me. I was shook up because I care. My heart's alive. And I thought, this is awful. And I'm sitting on my bed and I'm crying. I'm saying, what's the use? Why bother? And I was getting like real, like, why bother? I'm going fishing. I said, why even live in faith? He said, "This. I don't know how God speaks to you, but I'll just share it, and I hope you can handle this. Sometimes he expresses emotion to me. Sometimes I can hear him in a loud whisper. Sometimes he talks real soft and gentle. I have a relationship with him. I'm not going to apologize for it. He whispered in a tone that I can hardly explain, and he said, it's exactly why you have faith. It's exactly why you continue to preach and go forward. And da, 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 da. And he just cheered me on. And I'm thinking, what do you mean it's exactly why? He said, so the many isn't many.
Oh, wow.
And I stood up and went, and I've been a madman ever since. Ever since. Because I just saw it real literal. And I had no answer. And I'm like, well, for the many, and many are gonna come to you in that day, and many are gonna go, what? Why bother? Because the people I'm running with, they could be part of many. I mean, if I didn't get a revelation, I'd be looking out over you guys and loving you and caring for you. If I was your pastor, thinking that many of you are going to be in that. And the Lord said, no. Listen, the reason you do everything you do without fail, give all your life and all your heart and all your faith to it, so the many isn't many. And he gave me the impression that one is too many. Whoa. Bam! So I'm encouraged. Just passing that off onto you. Yeah? But he who endures. So I guess we can go to Hebrews real quick. Oh my goodness, it's late. What time do you end? Am I already too late? Huh? No. You got kids and stuff. No, I freaked out. No, I'm a pastor guy. What time do you usually go till? Okay. Are you sure? Is he fibbing? Just remember, liars fry, Revelation 19. Now, who walks in truth? What time do you guys normally stop? See, I don't even know who I can listen to right now. This whole room feels skewed right now. Do you have any scripture in multiple translations to straighten out this room right now? You are not helping things, my friend. So we're going to Hebrews 12, but along the way, we're going to stop in Hebrews 10. See, I don't write out sermon notes. I don't write. Sermons just come to me. Messages come. Things that I say. Well, you can tell by the way I talk. I didn't memorize this. I didn't sit in a hotel room and figure all this out before I came and recite it in the mirror. I don't even know where I'm at half the time. I'm just like, choo, 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 and then I'm over there and here and zoom, and spiritually I'm, well, yeah, and it's just piecing together like this beautiful puzzle. You know what the Lord told me a while back, and I loved it because I love prophetic art. Who likes watching the people that during worship throw up a blank canvas and they're just worshiping the Lord, and then they just start, and all of a sudden you're worshiping, and you look over there 20 minutes later and go, what? You ever? I appreciate that. And I was talking to the Lord about a year ago about some young lady, and I said, that is so amazing. He said, well, that's exactly the grace on your life to preach. He said, I've anointed you to preach that way, that you paint a picture the whole time, that when you're done, it's something someone can see. And I just cried and said, okay, I'll take that.
Yay.
Because I feel like I see it. Watch this. He who endures till the will be what? Shall be saved. Watch what Hebrews 10 says. This shows you that you're not a Christian for your sake. You're not a Christian to get something from God. You're in a race. You're so full of purpose. We're on a journey. We're going to live redeemed, and we're going to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're going to make full use of this gospel. I'm going to walk in the light, cease in the light. See, if it was about getting something from God, it wouldn't be about walking in the light. It'd be about believing better to get more provision and get a higher pay cut, pay raise, and never get a pay cut and never get laid off. And so many people put so much attention on getting something from God, they've never thought about becoming something because of Him. And now He's like impersonal. He's like my need meter, who I'm either totally thrilled with, or I've assessed my life and I have questions. There's a lot of people that don't have the greatest view of God. And when we sing these songs about Him being good, they're thinking about what they didn't get along the way and what happened and the tragedy and who they lost. And missing the whole point. Watch this endurance verse. Verse 35 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Got to back up a little. Let me just read it 32. But recall, Lord, okay, I'm going to trust you. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. He's talking to the Hebrews. Partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations. So things weren't going the way you were hoping, but you endured. And there was great struggle and there was great sufferings, but you had a goal, you had a vision, and you had a purpose. And without that purpose, you'd never get through the struggle and the sufferings. But because you had a purpose, boom, you're going to get through. You follow what he's saying? Okay. And then he explains some of those sufferings and he lets him know that he understands. And he says, partly why you became companions of those who were so treated, but you also had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have better and enduring, more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I mean, this is incredible language, guys. He's saying no matter what you've been through, no matter how much injustice, and you weren't ashamed to say you knew me, you supported me, and you knew that would bring more confrontation to your life because you're connected, associated with me. Yeah. I got an email from a well-intended person. I'm not making fun of the person, and I'm not even correcting them openly. I got an email, just how people think. I saw Pastor Dan was recently in this church. I did some research on this church because I was looking for a church in my area, and I saw this church believes this, and they're into this, and I don't even know if Pastor Dan even understands or knows what they're into, and if he knew, I have a hard time believing he would have scheduled to be there, and I'm afraid that he's going to corrupt his own reputation by mere association, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, bless your heart for trying to help me, pal, but if I knew all that stuff, I'd go anyway. Because I got one thing to preach. I've been in churches that were so messed up behind the scenes. I've known things and gone places. I would go anywhere to preach. We're the ones that do the association thing. We're the ones that are presumptuous and judgmental. Oh, wow, he has a fellowship with them people? Well, then he must, well, they believe so. He must be, wow, he's tied in. He's, wow. Wow, he's a bunch of cowboys. All riding together. I would go to any church that invited me that I felt my heart to go to. They wouldn't have to be. I'm not against Catholic churches. I've been in Catholic church. I've been in Episcopal churches. I've been in Church of Christ, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, you name it, I've been in it. I just read an email to a Seventh-day Adventist church. I got one last year to a Mormon church saying, would you come and explain Jesus to us? Would you preach him as you see him? So does that mean I'm Seventh-day Adventist because I go to a Seventh-day Adventist church? Jesus got criticized for the crowds he ran with because men are susceptible to associate you with the crowd you're running with when his whole intention was to save them. And the self-righteous sit back and judge it. Hebrews 10 says this, after he says all this about knowing that you've have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So you have an eternal purpose. You have an eternal faith. You know this isn't just about getting through this life. You're getting through this life with a purpose. Don't miss the purpose. Let the purpose empower you to continue on. So watch what he says. So in verse 35. So he's therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Go ahead. I'm just going with you now. For you have need of he that endures to the end when lawlessness abounds, when people are speaking and betraying and hating. He who endures to the end shall experience the salvation of the Lord. You have need of endurance. Watch this. This has nothing to do with getting something from God. This has to do with running your race, living the life you were paid for to live. So that when you have done the will of God, what's the will of God? Well, he's not talking about missionary, school teacher, doctor. He's not talking about who you should marry. He's talking about purpose of the cross, the will of God. Let your light so shine. Live sanctified. There's a specific will of God that unifies us all, that makes us all have the unity of faith. Stand up, my brother. You'll never mistake us. You ain't gonna mistake us. And I can't sing like him. But we don't look alike. And you ain't never gonna get to know us and say, man, I get you too confused. I'm doing this on purpose. Because it ain't going to happen. But watch this. We don't look nothing alike. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different race, even according to society. But well, we all come from one blood. But watch this. We don't look nothing alike. There's probably so many differences between us. But watch this. We can both look exactly like him. And that's what makes us one. So he's still him, but he's him in him. And I'm him in me. And we can both look like him. That's what makes us. So I'm going to drive home to PA. He's living here. We're going to, by the will of God, wake up tomorrow. And watch this. If he wakes up to live for the will of God by living to shine, living to love, and pursuing his image, and I'm over here waking up to walk in love and live for his image and shine, guess what? We're an army. We're all over the earth. We might not even be talking to each other, but we're living for the same reason. Yeah. This is how God is going to have impact and touch places, because there's a whole pile of us. It's called the unity of faith. Mm. Now, you can be in it for what you can get from God, or you can be in it to become something because of God. And that's what's going to have impact, and that's what's going to stand the test of time. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to get done on time. So you have need of endurance. So after the will of God is done, you may receive the promise. Okay, Hebrews 12 is where I wanted to go. So Hebrews 11, who knows, is amazing. Just read Hebrews 11 before you even read 12, please. Start in Hebrews 1. If you start in 1, you'll get to 12. You don't even want to miss Hebrews. Hebrews will throw you into a place, man. Hebrews. 1, and then you hit 2. In 2, you'll find that you're no longer a slave to the fear of death, that he's the captain of your salvation. You no longer fear the bondage of death, and you've been set free from it. And all your life, you were held captive by it, and now you're free. All of a sudden, death isn't even your motivation, because you have no fear, because you'll never die. You'll find how every man is getting the gospel preached and how Israel had it preached, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. You'll see that there's a rest that you need to enter into where God ceased from his works on the seventh day, so you cease from yours and step into that finished work. And it'll just keep going and going. Five is there, and then there's six. And it just, Hebrews is one of them books. It's just like, you guys that are into that, read Hebrews. Yeah? Woo! I'm losing it today. I'm sorry. I just feel okay. I feel good. I feel good. Okay, stop. We got to recover. Don't laugh at me. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Hey. Shh. Hebrews is amazing. It's all these patriarchs of faith, all these examples of faith. He gets in. He talks. Oh, my goodness, Lord. God, are you serious? These people, they all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For those who say such things are declaring plainly that they're seeking a homeland. This is their, they're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Why are we trying to use all our faith to make it here? Why are we trying to use all our faith to survive? Come on. He feeds the birds and clothes the lilies, and of how much more value are you? And isn't life more than these? What you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you need? Isn't life more than these? So much scripture. It's all there. Like, you see it. It's the whole book. It's saying this. Let's not miss it. Let's not give in to idle talk and just Bible study. Let's not miss the point. Let's not miss the main point. And I mean, if they'd have called to mind the country in which they came, they could have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and that is a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared a city for them. He goes on, talks about Abraham. Then he gets into Moses. Oh, you ought to read it. Hebrews 11, Moses, how he came of age. And he didn't fear the king and Pharaoh, meaning this type and shadow of you and I and the devil and the way of the world. And he just forfeited the passing pleasures of sin and suffered affliction with the body of Christ. His people, Israel. But you got to translate it to you. It goes on and on. The end of the chapter is ridiculous. It's too much. It's so good. He talks about all these people and how they lived and how they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to light the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised up to life again. Others were tormented and not even accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, and yes, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I mean, that sounds like you probably put yourself on a prayer chain or something. Can you please pray for me? They weren't thinking that way. They understood that they're pilgrims and sojourners passing through, that they're in the world and not of the world, and they were living sanctified from the heart out. Are you with me? They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They understood there was something better right here. They could see it. It's called faith, the substance of your best hope. Yeah? The evidence of what you haven't yet seen. I'm preaching so good. I'm happy. Oh, it's the scripture. It's just, because you believe it. And God, oh my goodness, He providing something better even for us. Talking about new covenant, blood of Jesus, high priest, better things. That they should not be made complete apart from us. Therefore, watch, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and stop thinking that's an arena and people cheering us on. It's example after example after example after example of people living surrendered and selfless in an old covenant without the revelation that we have. And you have this great cloud of examples to follow. I'm not against a group of people cheering us on. I'd rather have their example. Their example cheers me on. I don't need them to say, go. I need their life to say, go. Jesus said, follow me. Why? Because He had a life to follow, not just words. The Word was made flesh. Oh, I'm preaching so good in your church. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How much weight? He ain't talking about kilos. I mean, I'm thinking about laying a few aside myself here in the next few weeks, but He ain't talking about that. I just told my wife I'm going to lose me about 20 pounds here in the next month. You're going to see a slim version of me. Lay every weight. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about spiritual. He's talking about the way you discern, the way you process, the way you motivate, the way you, your perspective, every weight. Do you understand that what I'm preaching and what you're called to and created for spares you and sets you free from the weight because you see things different? The eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is single and looks through the way, your whole body flooded with light. Doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many issues and challenges in the present moment. What it's saying is if you see clear, you will be clear. Come on, that's simple. So every weight and this sin that so easily ensnares us. He could be talking about the act of it, the memory of it, the relating to it. The Christian, Romans 6, now, a large percent of the confessing church doesn't believe this and calls it blasphemy, unfortunately, and it's the Bible. It says you're to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. And most of the church thinks it's humble to boast in your ability to commit it. Well, we're always sinners, brother. Well, you're telling me you didn't sin today already? You're probably sinning now, brother. You're probably sinning while you're breathing and you just don't even know it because you're not sensitive enough to realize it. So my Bible says, reckon myself dead to sin, and we keep alive and in front of us our ability to commit it. It's totally backwards. 1 Peter 2 says He died on a cross, right? Bearing your sin and my sin in His body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And by His stripes we are healed. Bible! Hebrews 10 says if that first thing they were doing, the atonement and the law, was sufficient and would have made the worshipers perfected, they wouldn't have kept sacrificing animals year after year, because the worshipers once perfected or made clean would have had no more consciousness of sin. Which means this covenant we're in is designed to accomplish that. And you can't even talk about it because people have been trained to red flag and heresy and What you talking about? He's saying he doesn't sin. What's he saying? He's perfect. He's freaking me out. I can't listen to him anymore. He's saying he doesn't sin. I'm saying I don't even think about it. I think about righteousness. I think about accepted in the beloved. I think about Jesus loves me, this I know, because I read my Bible and it told me so. And along the way, if I would stumble, I don't run from him. I don't get naked and ashamed and hide like Adam. I run to him and thank him for washing me and maturing me and recognizing that is never my desire. And God, you created me for so much more. And now I become wiser and sharper and smarter in God. And I'm washed and clean the whole time. I'm going to keep reading my Bible and living this way. And I guess one day it'll all work out and we'll just see if we were on to something. Because I've never seen guilt and regret and false humility produce the kingdom of God. I've never seen anyone boasting in their ability to sin manifest the kingdom. It's false humility. How can you reckon yourself dead indeed into sin and keep talking about your ability to commit it? If I wake up and try not to sin, I'm going to be totally conscious of sin. But if I wake up and present my members to righteousness, its fruit will be to holiness. Oh, I read my Bible. You're too late. And the twisted interpretations out there that are fed by human experience, not grace in Jesus's life, are easily exposed in the heart of understanding. So we're going to run this race. We're going to set this thing called sin aside. It's always trying to ensnare us. And he said, let us. There's two let us's. See, you salad eaters get it. God's into let us. Let us run with, here's this word again, run with the race. See, did anybody do you the justice to tell you you're in a race, or did they just say you're going to heaven when you die? Don't we just preach a beneficial gospel at large? Don't we just make it about God serving us and giving us something instead of us becoming something? Please tell people they're stepping into a race, the race of a lifetime, a race that was always created for them to run. And they are ready and they can do it because he's with us. Yeah? Whoa. Let us run with endurance. That gets us past Matthew 24. Wow. How are we going to do it? Looking unto, not past practice, not human experience. Yeah, but brother, everybody, we're not talking about everybody. We're talking about Jesus. Get your eyes on him. Get that language out of your mouth. Yeah, but you're telling me, I mean, come on. Everybody has their moments, brother. Stop. What gospel are you even trying to preach? You're just justifying your own fallouts, and you'll have no sense of repentance the next time you do, and what you're saying is, what I am today, I'll be tomorrow. And you're hiding behind language and letting human experience trump grace that changes you. I'm real aggressive on that stuff. I've had too many people say, yeah, but brother, you need to think. I mean, how many? Come on. You just got to keep it real. I mean, you're not even living. People can't do blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, huh? What do you mean? Well, because I have some real godly men in my life. I had a man that I say, I'm not following him. I'm not disrespecting him, but I'm not following him. Following Jesus. You've made your standard the people you've respected. I'm looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who birthed this thing called faith, and the one that's going to finish it if we keep our eyes on him. For the joy that was set. Do you see why you have to have this purpose? Do you see why you have to see for the day you stand before the Lord? Do you see how faith holds on to that one day I'm going to stand before him and answer for this gift called life, not this dread called life, this gift. for the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the present moment. I'm going to continue to live by faith, and he's going to finish it because I'm looking on to him. Are you with me? That's the most sermon form message you're ever going to get out of me. That might have had 3 points. I don't know. I feel like a preacher. Y'all good? You know what the good news is? Let us. We're all invited. Let's make sure we all come. Let's all come to the wedding feast. Let's all be wearing the garments. We're all invited. Let's make sure we're all there with a testimony and a resume that brings him glory. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to close in prayer over y'all. I only went about 12 minutes late. Are you okay? Father, we just stand in honor of you. We thank you for your word. Right now, what's in my heart, I can't speak for the room, but I just thank you for the life of Jesus lived, that we have a living example, a living epistle, a living example, that you made the word flesh. You didn't just come and give us your word. You sent your word. You allowed your word to dwell among us and flesh out. And that word, the word, said, follow me. Don't let any person in this room cheap talk, cheap think themselves out of this truth. Let grace come on us, God. Don't let anyone find an excuse to not look more like you. Let's not let what one person said trump what you've said. Let's not let what one person has done trump what you have done. What you have done is great and mighty and eternal. Let us have the faith in our heart to run this race worthy of a prize. And we just thank you for it. I call this room a room of endurers, a room that will endure. In Jesus' name, I bless this house. Amen.